Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're making our way through this book, and I've given the theme for the book, Finish Line Faith. And the idea of Hebrews is written to Christians who are struggling, particularly at the time of writing, against hostile persecution. And it's encouraging them in their faith by the gospel of Jesus Christ and showing us who we have as Jesus as our high priest. And what a gift the gift of faith is to us that changes our ability to look at life and experience life. And we're going to talk a little bit about parenting this morning and grandparenting, because in this section I'm about to read, we see parents blessing their children and their grandchildren in this text. And as we're making our way through, let's just remind those of you who are neither parents or grandparents that contextually these illustrations are not primarily about parenting. They're primarily about living by faith when it's hard. And so all of the principles we're going to look at this morning apply to the whole of the Christian life. This is the way that you as a Christian persevere when it's hard. This is how faith frees you and allows you to see life differently. It's a gift of God to you that enables you when life is extremely difficult. And so I'm just going to pray for us that the word would have that application to each of our hearts. You know, one of the things I have in my mind when we study the word is that the Lord is the one who's actually breaking the bread and passing it out to the disciples. And so as the word is read and as we're teaching, I trust that the Lord himself, by the power of the Spirit, will feed you and that he will give you some bread this morning that will nourish your souls and strengthen your faith. And you may have to go off into a quiet spot, you know, a sentence in or 10 minutes into the sermon when the Lord breaks bread and feeds you and you commune with the Lord. But would you listen to the word and then let and seek that God would speak to your heart personally today, whoever you are, whatever it's like for you to be here today. So let's pray for that together. So Father, we come to the Bible today and we need food. We would perish if you did not feed us. But we do not want religion, we want Jesus. We do not want to go through the motions, we want to be met by God. We want this to be a holy moment. We want, dear God, to be transformed. We want to be forgiven. We want to be changed. We want to be challenged. We cannot help ourselves. If we could save ourselves, Father, we would not be here. Father, if we could fix every struggle of the heart just by ingenuity, education, doubling down on our own efforts, dear God, we would seek to do that. And yet, dear God, we are helpless. Unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is in vain. So come, dear God, and do what you can do alone, which is to redeem and rescue and to equip and empower and to build your church so the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Make us mighty in your hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 22. Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And then by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. And so do you see there the family dynamic that's taking place, fathers and grandfathers interacting, and interacting not only just with their children and grandchildren, but future generations in that last verse that's taking place there. You know, one of the most frightening, humbling things that can happen to you is to be given a child to take care of. Right? Isn't that one of those things where when you are called to raise a child or invest in a child, you discover very quickly that you don't even have enough strength to deal with the person in the mirror, let alone this new responsibility that's put on you. And can I say to you as kids, when you watch your parents struggling with you, let me give you a couple pieces of advice. This is you in the future. And secondly, realize that the struggles are there because God is at work in their lives. If there was no struggling going on, that would be a bigger problem. And so we just need to be aware that parenting is an enormously difficult thing. Anybody that knows anything about human nature, you know, one of the things that happens when grandparents see their, or parents see their kids have kids, they look at them and think, oh boy, here we go. And they look and think, you know, are you ready for this? And you feel like that sometimes. Am I ready for this? Am I ready to be responsible for another human being? How am I going to negotiate the challenges that come with this? I have a picture in my mind, you know, because sometimes people look at you and think, you shouldn't be parenting. Or at times you're thinking to yourself, I shouldn't be parenting. I remember we were in North York Hospital when our first granddaughter, Corey, was born. And Steve ran out to get the car. And so Mary Ann and Kathy and I are in the lobby with little Corey. And Corey is very clearly Korean in descendant. You know, Steve's Korean genes are very strong. So there's Dutch Mary Ann looking rather blonde, me looking rather, you know, mixed bag Canadian, and my daughter Kathy, tall and blonde, and we're holding Corey, who is very Korean looking. She looks like her dad and her mom and her grandpa, or her dad and her grandma. And as she's standing there, this guy walks by, and you can see him walking by as he's headed out of the hospital lobby. And he's looking back, and he's looking at us, and he's looking at Corey, and he gets to the door, and he stops. That's all he does. He stops, and so we're standing there holding Corey, and he's just standing there looking at us. And I realize what's going on here. What's going on is here is, are those people going to leave with that baby? Because that baby doesn't belong to them. And so we're standing there, and finally Steve comes running in the front door to help grab Corey. He looks one glance at Steve, and he turns around and he walks out the door. It was kind of like we went to the art show at Parley Lake 2 years ago, I think it was. We went over to the park, and we're walking into Parley Lake, and one of the people that were parking cars out there walked up to us and said to because Steve wasn't there, it was Kathy and Mary Ann and I, and said to us, we adopted a little girl from Korea, too. I don't think I could have told them, this girl has my genes, you know. People look at you sometimes and they think, this doesn't look like it belongs together, right? And sometimes it's because the way you look physically, but sometimes people look and think, I'm not sure you can handle this thing. And the thing I want to point out all the way through Hebrews is this, and especially Hebrews chapter 11, I've said this before, you are not to look at Hebrews 11 and make heroes out of the people who are given as examples of faith. They would disagree with you. And even in this little section, when you go back to the book of Genesis, and you look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and their brothers and Joseph, there is plenty of reason to think, how did they become examples of faith? Now, Abraham, you know, you can see it in the story there, but they would tell you that the hero and the pointing and the confidence is in the Lord and not in themselves. And so, you know, one of the things I want to say to those of you who are parents or those of you who are grandparents and you're thinking, you know, there are a lot of people who think you should not be bringing up children in this world. I read an article last week where there's some people who, because of changes in the environment, have vowed not to have children. Too many people on the planet, advancing global warming, they're not going to have any kids. This is a dangerous world. We shouldn't bring them. We went to the ball game the other night with Dan and Chris. We went to see the Yankees game on Tuesday night. I don't know how many of you watched that game. But we went to the game, and it was Gay Pride Night down at the ballpark. And so we go down to Pride Night at the ballpark, and something happened in me which I was thankful for. I came out really hopeful. And I didn't come out hopeful for the Minnesota Twins. Dan's a Yankees fan, so that was... you can love him anyway, right? But I didn't come out because of any scores. That was the craziest game in the world. It went on till, I don't know, we left. But it went on till past midnight, back and forth. But I was sitting in this thing, and I in this ballpark, and, you know, pride stuff was flashing around. And I was just thinking to myself, the Lord is the Lord of this world. The promises of God continue. We have a purpose and a place in this world. And it was a great experience for me to be there and to walk out resonating with the hope of the gospel, which I didn't anticipate. Because sometimes you go into the world and you think, this is a crazy world to bring kids up in. This is a hard enough world for us to be in, let alone. And yet what encouraged me was the hope of Christ and the gospel. And so here's what I want us to see this morning as we jump in. And I'm going to use the illustration or the application of parenting. But let's go to the next slide if we can move it along there, Dace. The hope of the resurrection frees us from parenting and grandparenting by fear. Instead, we can parent by faith, committing ourselves, our families, and our futures to the hope of the gospel as we commit ourselves to the ministry of the gospel, or the mission of the gospel. You can use that phrase. Does that make sense to you? That what the gospel ought to do in your life, what it bursts in you, is the kind of faith that enables you to see the world and life differently so that you can offer your family in the ministry of the gospel while being ministered to that while you're doing it. The only way to live in this world for the sake of the gospel is to believe the gospel yourself and live by faith in the God of the gospel as you're seeking to do that. And so, you know, family becomes one of those most practical, powerful ways to work this out in your life, to demonstrate it. And so let's go to the next slide, Dace, and just make this point. There are four ways I want to show you in the text that grandparenting and parenting, faith changes the way you do that. And so as I walk through the text, let me just show you how it frees you. I'm going to keep saying this to you. Faith frees you to live in difficult circumstances in the power and the hope of God. It frees you. And so I hope you'll see that faith is a grace that leads you to further grace. So here's the first thing I want you to see if you look at this example of Abraham living by faith and offering Isaac. Abraham's offering is the first thing. Faith enables us to raise our children sacrificially rather than selfishly. We are free to consecrate our kids to the Lord rather than confiscate them from the Lord. And the picture I want you to have of parenting, first of all, from this example of Abraham, is that what we're doing in parenting is stewardship. And we got to be very careful because we can move into this thing where we're trying to protect the kids for our own security, right? It's a crazy world, right? Or we're trying to protect our kids from the world. And so what we end up doing is instead of seeing ourselves as Christians, as disciple makers, preparing our children to go out for the advancement of the gospel, we end up making our families idols where we trust them instead of trusting the Lord. And, of course, the cycle of the world then ends up going down because there's no light and there's no salt. But in Hebrews, in the example of Abraham, we have Abraham offering his son up to God, offering Isaac unto the Lord, even though what? He had been promised to make, right? He would be made a great nation. So I want to do something here. I want to take you back. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to look at what happens in the life of Abraham. In Hebrews, what's the reason why Abraham is able to give his son Isaac to the Lord? It's a crazy text, right? Genesis 22. Yeah, by faith. What did he have faith in? Right. It says in Hebrews he had faith that God could raise him from the dead. How did Abraham come to that faith? It's a gift. But the way that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead was God raised Abraham from the dead, in a sense. Do you remember that text back in Hebrews? Hebrews 11, 12. It talks about Sarah's faith, and she had a child at when she was, Abraham was 100. She's 90, and it says, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, right, were born descendants. And so you get the picture here in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 17, God a couple times tells Abraham, he's going to make Abraham a great nation. He's going to make him a nation, and through him, the nations will be blessed. Maybe look at Genesis 17 first, and look at verse 15. In Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now, this is already after they had Ishmael. And see, Abraham tried to save and his family and establish his family at the advice of Sarah through Hagar in the flesh. And he was how old? Anybody remember how old he was when he had Ishmael? He was 86. That's pretty impressive, right? 86. He had a son through Hagar. And so when God comes and says, no, it's through Sarah, look at verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is how old now? 100 years old. Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So God comes along and he promises to give Sarah a child. And Abraham says, can't we just do it with Ishmael? Right? He's still at that point in time thinking of his own ability. And then it says, God says in verse 19, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear a son. You shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be the father of 12 princes. I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Isn't that marvelous? What's God saying to Abraham there? I'm the one who's doing it, not you. Parents, can you hear that today? Raising your kids, who's going to do it? Who's going to establish? Who's going to advance the king? Where's your faith going to rest? Now, this comes into play. Let's go to Genesis 22, because in Genesis chapter 22, we have this scene. I don't know how many of you have ever thought, reading Genesis 22, how could Abraham do it? God comes and says, take Isaac up on a mountain and sacrifice him as an offering to me. And you don't get, in Genesis 22, any long discussion about the psychological turmoil and torment of Abraham. Abraham does what God calls him to do, and we're told he did it by faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, we realize that as he goes to do it, he does it because he is so convinced that God can do what God says he's going to do. He's so convinced that God can deliver on his promises that if God wants to kill Isaac and do this, what's God going to do? He's going to raise him from the dead. The promise of God was so clear in his mind, so true in his mind, that he could follow and obey God. In fact, on the way up, there's a discussion takes place, and Abraham is telling his son that God can do what God has promised. Listen to the conversation. Jump in if you're there. Genesis 22. And it says in verse 7, Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said what? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, son. So they went, both of them, together. Is that an interesting, what's God's name there? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's saying to his son, son, God will provide a lamb. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the final, right? The real descendant through whom the nations would be blessed. He's talking about Jesus. And he's saying there will be a lamb who has made provision, and he will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. He is echoing 2,000 years before. He's echoing down through the ages an announcement that God would send a lamb who would take away the sins of the world. You are meant to think about that this morning. When you're parenting, because what are you doing when you're parenting? You're discipling. And you know what? You know what the story of Abraham is? Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and God said to him, leave everything you have, give it all up to me, trust me completely. I will make you a nation out of nothing. I will do it. And so the pattern of Abraham's journey into the wilderness, towards the promised land, was a continually handing over Sarah, continually handing over himself, continually handing over Isaac to the Lord, and trusting that the Lord would be the provider. That's what parenting is. Parenting is continually handing your life over to the Lord, including your children, and trusting the Lord to provide what you cannot provide. Does that make sense? It's not a one-time thing. It's a life thing. And you do it. You hand your children. Raising your children is not trying to establish a secure little environment here for you. Raising your children is a stewardship to project those children out into the world to be instruments of God. You've got to give them over. You want to take them back all the time. You want to be their provider. Now, you're to provide for them and protect them, but you provide them and you protect them, so ultimately you might project them out into the world. That's what parenting is. You can't do that with your kids if you're not doing it with yourself. Right? Does that make sense? Every morning I've got to get up and I've got to hand all that I have back to the Lord. This is yours. And I've got to look to the Lord and say, unless the Lord builds the house, my labor will be in vain. I need you to give me grace today. I need you to give strength. I need the echoes of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. All of the Apostle Paul's ministry, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, my favorite verse in the Bible, says this: if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? Your kids will call you on the phone and go, what am I going to do? Sometimes you don't know. But you tell them, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You point to the promise of God. That's what parenting is, right? Parenting takes away the paranoia that kind of feels like it's all on me and I'm not adequate for these things. That's the hardest thing about parenting is knowing you're not up to it, knowing you can't save and rescue them. You know, I remember vividly a couple years ago, I was here preaching on a Sunday morning when I had been up all night texting with Lauren, who had flown from, I think she was here going back to Honduras or something, but she had flown into LAX airport, and the flights got all delayed, and she got at 2 a.m. into the airport, couldn't get a ride, her rental car, they wouldn't give her a car. And so she's in LAX trying to get someplace in downtown LA, and she takes a cab. So it's like 3 a.m. I'm up with her saying, where are you right now? And you know that feeling inside, you're going, I can't do anything. She describes the crazy-looking LA cab driver. He pulls over to a convenience store, gets out, doesn't come back for a while. She's sitting there, I'm waiting. I'm thinking, I got to preach in the morning, but I don't care. Till she finally arrives, I stayed up. But there's a feeling of helplessness when that's going on, because she is now out. She's got, and then you know when you marry them to someone, I joke with my sons-in-laws, I'm thankful for them, but you don't have a whole lot of confidence on the wedding day. Oh, good, this guy's got her, right? You just know yourself. You go, I didn't know what I was doing when I was their age, and I got going on the same. What am I going to do? The only thing that enables me to parent properly is for me to preach to myself that if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things. In other words, I need the promise of God, and I just can only convey to my kids the promise of God. Right? I've got to entrust them to the power of God. But that's what parenting is. Parenting is constantly handing everything you have over to God and trusting Him who raises the dead. Trusting in the power of God. Do you trust in the power of God? Do you trust that He can handle your kids? Can you hand your kids over to them today when it looks like it's difficult? Can you do that today? Hand your children over to God. You don't have the power to do what needs to be done. You just don't have it. That's why we often do parent-child dedications. Because what do you do when that child's born? You bring the child to the Lord and you say, help me, church, and help me, Jesus, and help me, Jesus, and help me, Jesus. And you'll say that until you're dead. That's how it works. Okay, number two. I don't know if I'm following. That's Abraham's offering. Let's move along. Dace, we'll go to the next one here. So here I have, the hope of the resurrection allows us to give our kids to the service of the Lord, knowing that whatever happens, God will raise them and us up one day to enjoy our eternal home together in His presence. So that's one of the guiding principles for our family. Guiding principle for our family is this, that we live far away from each other, we're all involved in ministry, and we will meet up, not in Minnesota, but in heaven. Right, that's the guiding principle for us. Hopefully we can meet up in Minnesota or Toronto or Tegucigalpa, wherever the Lord allows. Maybe we can do that, but if not, we'll meet up in glory. And that's what the gospel does for us. Let's go to the next principle here, Isaac's blessing. So go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you this one verse in verse 20 about Isaac's blessing. And I think this is, I like this one for a couple of reasons. But it says here in verse 20, or what I have here, is that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. I just think about that for a second, because do you remember Jacob and Esau? Mm-hmm. Right? Do you remember the boys? How easy was parenting those boys? Right? So sometimes you look in the mirror and you say, I have no idea how I'm going to parent. And sometimes you look at the boys and you go, I have no idea how I'm going to parent. Right? And the promise, the thing that enabled Isaac to bless his sons is that his blessing was based on the word of God and not the work of Isaac or his sons. Right? That's what it's being said here. So I want you to go back in. You're in the scriptures and go back to Genesis. Let me show you. Go to Genesis 26. And I'll remind you how this works and what parenting is. So in the first thing, parenting is handing your kids over to the Lord continually, trusting in the resurrection power of God. That's what parenting is. Secondly, parenting is planting the word of God on your kids, believing that the word of God can do more than anything we can do in the lives of our kids. Do you understand that? So what is Isaac doing when he's blessing these kids? Look at Genesis 26 at the very beginning in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I should tell you. Sojourn in the land. I will be with you. I will bless you. To you and to your offspring I will give this land. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Let me bring this up and make a real quick statement, hope you understand this. He says to Isaac, because Abraham was obedient by faith, I am going to bless you and your sons, and through them the nations. The promise to Abraham still stands because Abraham will be obedient. The way we apply that to us is not, we are not sitting here saying God is going to bless us and work through us because of Abraham's obedience. God's promise stands firm, and we can communicate that to our kids because of Jesus' obedience. We have a greater one than Abraham. Because Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen. And so, you know, look at the end of Genesis chapter 26. Look at the last few verses for Isaac and Rebekah. Before he blesses Jacob and Esau, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. The next chapter is the blessing chapter. But just so you contextually know what's going on, Esau was a pain. And then Jacob is a scoundrel, right? Do you remember the story of how Jacob gets the blessing of his father? What does he do? Yeah, he puts hair on. He knows that the blessing, Isaac thinks that he's going to bless Esau, the oldest. So he and his mom put together this lie, this deceitful plan, in order to come in and get the blessing from his dad. His dad's old, his dad's hearing and sight is gone. You know, he hears, doesn't sound like Esau, sounds like Jacob, but they put animal skin on and they bring food that smells like it's venison or whatever you would get from the field, and they cook it all up and they bring it to him. Here he's got a son who is a lying, cheating scoundrel and a son who's driving him nuts, and he's going to give the blessing. What would you give as a blessing? You know, you could say, God, you know, people say this, make them have as much pleasure in life as they've been to me. You know, may they have children just like they've been to me. You know, you could have in your head, I can't wait till you get a taste of what this is like. He has no hope in them. He has no confidence in them. You got a lying, cheating, Jacob conned Esau out of his birthright. He is a scoundrel. That's why we know salvation is of grace. God says, Jacob I love and Esau I hated. It's an announcement in Romans that God has mercy on whom he has mercy. It's not because Jacob's better. Jacob's actually worse. Jacob is not the hero of the story. You can say he's the zero of the story, but he is not the hero of the story. What are we learning from Hebrews chapter 11? What are we learning here? That as a parent, one of the ways you deal with the thing that makes you afraid, if you look at your kids and they freak you out, you don't have the power to change them, but there is power in the promises of God. Convey the word of God to them. Plant the word when they are young, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. It's the word that has the power to change them. They don't have the power to change them. If you're freaking out thinking you're going to guilt them into becoming what you want them to become, recognize this. Your words do not have power. Isn't that true? You ever watch the kid roll their eyes? That's the word, man. I'm coming over the wall. You roll your eyes at me if you're my kid. My kids, you know, they rolled their eyes and they knew I was coming. There will be one way or another this will end. You know, I don't tolerate disrespect, all those kind of conversations. But here's the one of the things you learn as a parent as you get older. I have no power over the soul of this child. Only God and his word can change the heart. And God had promised in Genesis chapter 26 that through these sons the nations would be blessed. And so God blesses these sons, Isaac blesses his conniving sons, not because he trusted in his sons, but because thus saith the Lord. So that's what parenting is, right? Parenting first is handing your kids over to the Lord in the power of the resurrection. Parenting is second, preaching to your kids the gospel while you're preaching to your kid, to yourself, the gospel. Your children will show you that unless the Lord builds the house, your labor's in vain. Your children will show you that the only hope you have is in the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. The only thing that you can do in parenting is take the word of God and apply it to your heart and then plant it in your kids' hearts and pray that the Spirit of God, you know, but take the promise of Isaiah 55. The word of God never goes out in vain. They might not hear you till you're dead and buried. But the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can go where you can't go, right into the very heart of your children. Amen. Isn't that good news? By faith, you believe in the power of the Word of God. Faith is communicating the principles of the Word of God and waiting on the power of the Spirit to make it live. That helps you, right? It hopefully helps you repent. It helps you be encouraged. It helps you calm down. It helps you wait. It just helps you realize that you are not to be the Savior of your children. There's one Savior. There's one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And it's not you. And it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. He alone can save. Let's go to the third one here. We'll just whip along here. The next Isaac. I like that verse in Acts 20 where Paul is leaving the church at Ephesus. What does he say? And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are being sanctified. I love that he says that to the church. That's what I do every Sunday, right? On Sunday, I preach the word, I give you the word, and then I go home, right? And all you can do is hope that the word of God, right, Curtis, is that what you do? You announce the word of God and you go home. Because unless the Lord builds the house, my labor is in vain. So that's the word. The word of God is the grace of God, is the power of God, which he transforms children. Now we're going to go to grandchildren. So let's go to three. Go ahead, Dace. Appreciate it. Jacob's worshiping. Go back to Hebrews 11 and look at this one little verse. I love it. Jacob, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he died, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship on over the head of his staff. Isn't that an interesting way to describe the end of Jacob's life? So Jacob the scoundrel is now Jacob the what? The worshiper. Some of the best worshipers were real scoundrels, right, earlier on. And so here's Jacob, and when the writer of the Hebrews describes Jacob as a, he's got, Jacob has Joseph, that whole story, Joseph and his brothers, right? Finally, he has Joseph, and as Joseph comes in, and he has his two boys that were born in Egypt, as he brings them in, and Jacob blesses them, all we're told in this little phrase is that he blessed them while worshiping over his staff. You want to see that? Let's go to Genesis, and I want to show it to you. And this should be helpful to us. So let me give you the real point, grandparents, real quick. Grandparents, stop worrying over your grandchildren and start worshiping over your grandchildren, in front of your grandchildren, right? Because when we worry over our grandchildren, we are saying that our God is not very big, that his power is not very great, that his gospel is not very sure, right? Now, I'm just saying this because this is what we do. And you could understand Jacob worrying. You know, why do we worry about our kids? Because we were their age once, right? Just imagine Jacob looking at his son and then his grandchildren in Egypt and all the background. Imagine coming out of Egypt, these boys raised in the house of Pharaoh, the sons of a priest of priestess of Egypt, or a priest family in Egypt. You're looking at these kids, and you're thinking, what chance do they have in this world? And what was he doing? He wasn't sitting there in front of them anxious. He was sitting in front of them worshiping. What a great change to see in Jacob. So let me just show you in verse 48, little scene here. In verse 8, it says, and Israel saw, that's Jacob, saw Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age. This is 48:10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said, I never expected to see your face, and God has let me see your offspring also. And then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand and brought them near. So you know what's going on there. He's got the youngest and the oldest, and he's bringing them to Israel, and he's positioning them so that the oldest gets blessed with the right hand, the youngest gets blessed with the left hand, the oldest and the youngest, order priority. So Joseph is setting this thing up. Guess what Jacob does? He's still a bit of a scoundrel, isn't he? He switches hands. Now, I want to say something here. I don't think he's just being a scoundrel. I think he's learned his lesson. Because his whole life, he was trying to manipulate to get the blessing of God. When in reality, what does he know now? If he came and God willed it and wanted it, all he had to do was trust God. God could have just switched his father's heart. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Proverbs 21, he directs it wherever he is. And so he makes this demonstration at the end. You can do whatever you want, but that's as easy as it takes to change the blessing right here. But what's going on? It's not just, he's not just being the old scoundrel that he is. Look at the next few verses. It says when he blesses and he crosses his hands in verse 14, listen to the blessing over Joseph in verse 15. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who is what? Been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys. What's he doing there? He's worshiping. How is it that a scoundrel like Jacob is now got his son, who he thought was dead, and his grandson sitting in front of him, and he's sitting there going, how is it that I have this blessing? I don't deserve any of this. He knows it. It's not by merit, it's by mercy. It's not by merit, it's by grace. And he's looking at this thing and said, my father who has shepherded me when? When I was running, shepherding me when I was lying, shepherding when I was cheating, shepherding when I was deceiving, shepherding me when I was out there far away, wondering if I'd ever make it back. He shepherded me and redeemed me from all evil. He saved me from Esau when I met him. And he saved me from Esau when I saw me in the mirror. That's what he saved me from. He shepherded me and he saved me. Isn't that what you should be doing at the end of your life, grandparents? There's too many cynical grandparents. We don't need cynical grandparents telling us the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We need grandparents saying this, that even if the world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, I was going to hell in a handbasket, and the shepherd came and got me. And he redeemed me from all evil. And this is what I know when I go to the Yankees-Twins game on Tuesday night, that the salvation belongs to the Lord. And if he can save me, he can save you. And that's what parenting is. Parenting is getting your eyes off yourself. Even getting your eyes above your sin and getting your eyes on the Savior and saying, we need a whole lot more grandparents with their hands up and Jesus on their lips worshiping Jesus than being grouchy old political curmudgeons complaining how the world's going to hell. Turn off Twitter and open up your hymn book if you have one and sing to Jesus. Sing to the King. That's what we need. It's not the world that's determining what's going on. It's the worship which will be forever and ever at the right hand of the Father. So that's what we're called to do. Parenting is worshiping. Grandparenting. Grandparents, what do? Worship Jesus. Sing to your kids. We should have more singing grandparents. Right? Rejoice over the Lord. Tell them of the great things he has done. And if you're a terrible singer, don't let it stop you. In fact, enjoy it all the more. I love singing to my kids and grandchildren. I sing on FaceTime all the time. I sing when in their car. I know I'm a terrible singer, but I'm a happy singer. And they need to hear underneath the lousy singing the true resonant sound of faith. Amen. Singing unto the Lord. Let's go to the last one. Skip down. Go down a little further there. Joseph's directing. See at the end of here in Hebrews chapter 11, just a little line about Joseph at the end of his life. It says in verse 22, by faith Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. I love this because what's happening here with Joseph is not simply speaking to his brothers. Can you imagine him speaking to his brothers and giving them instructions? How do you think that's going to go? These are the guys who couldn't follow their dad's instructions, and when they got in trouble for it, sent them off into captivity. They're responsible for it. And he turns and he looks at them and says, you guys are going to be, this is the end of Genesis 50, the end of Genesis. He's telling him, you need to write this down and record this. You're going to go off into captivity, but we are coming back here because there is a promise land. And when we come back, I don't want to miss it. Don't leave me out of it. You take my bones out of Egypt and you put them in the promised land when you go because there's a new day coming. Do you understand, grandparents? What is our message to the next generation and to future generations? You know what you're supposed to be doing as a grandparent? Right? Here's it. You are not as a grandparent to be constantly telling your kids about how good it used to be. You are to be telling your kids about how good it's going to be. Not about the glory days in the past when you were the best football player, baseball player, prom queen, whatever you were. You don't go back and say, remember the glory days when I was this? Those days are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to come. And parents and grandparents should have their face towards the horizon and their voice singing of a coming king because he is going to make all things new. And grandkids, you want to be there when he comes. When the angels and the nations are gathered and he makes all things new and there's no more funerals and no more cancer. And that day, when we all sing like we've never sung before, I can't wait. You know, grandparents, to your dying day, you should be moving forward. Tear off the rearview mirrors, except for the rearview mirror of communion, when you look back at the cross and you remind yourself that that has secured what we have coming for us in the future. And then you sing and you tell, and you look forward. That's what grandparents do. You tell your kids of the promise and the prophecy that is yet to come of great hope. That's faith. That's what faith looks like. And so the other day I was sitting, little Keegan has asked to be baptized, so I'm always processing when children, he's 8 years old, want to be baptized and talking it through. What do you understand? What's the gospel? We had this long conversation about heaven. And he's there. And I just can't wait. I just want to click it into gear. I want to crank it up and say, you have no idea what we're about to see. I can show you some of these things. I told him about Randy Elkhorn's little book, which is a big book on heaven, and talked about what heaven is going to look like. My dear friends, all through the history of God's people, they have sung about the hope that is yet to come. I just used you as my closing illustration, so thank you for coming in as a prop. No, that's all right. Well, you know what? You're an illustration of perseverance and faith, and you're here for the last point, because my last point in my sermon is this, that what grandparents are meant to do is point to the hope of heaven. I was talking about Keegan, talking about heaven on Thursday when we were together. And so here's what you need to have today as you're walking. It's a rainy day. Isn't it great it rains? Makes everything green in Minnesota. I won't tell you that in a little while. It's going to be snow. This is all going to be buried. Oh, I guess I just did it. But I can tell you behind the rain and beyond the snow in the cycle of life is a day when Jesus Christ will return. And we will not weep. And we will not be anxious. And we will not grieve, and we will not feel the curse and the toil and the sweat of our brow. On that day, and I'm not ashamed to announce it, for those people who say we're too heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, what's happening in the world, the struggle is that we've lost the hope of being heavenly minded so that we might be of earthly good. We of all people, have reason for hope. So that's what you do. Parents, be the grandparents, be the most hopeful you can be. If you're writing your will out, if you have anything to leave to your kids but matters, make sure that in all of that, what they're hearing is, I don't care about any of this stuff because this world is passing and what's valuable to me is yet to come. And I'm heading home. Let them see that. Okay, let's pray together for help and grace to live by faith, the freeing power of faith over parenting and grandparenting. So, Father, we thank you that you have showed us in the Word of God the great gift of faith, that faith allows us to see our eternal inheritance made sure in Christ. Thank you, dear God, that because of the obedient sacrifice of Jesus, all your promises are real and sure. Because he was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. Help us to offer ourselves and our children to the cause of Christ. Help us to trust you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to believe in the power of the gospel, the word of God, to change what we can't change in ourselves or in our families. Help us, Heavenly Father, to worship you instead of worry. May the greatness of God always be on our lips. May the joy of the gospel always be coming from us. May our kids see that our God is bigger than our problems and our paranoia. And help us, dear God, not to retire from the gospel, but to press on forward in hope, knowing, dear God, that one day we will see Jesus' face, and on that day, it'll be worth it. Every tear, every sorrow, every struggle, it will be worth it. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, down through history, just a little reminder, there have been really significant instruments in the hands of God who were influenced or even raised by their grandparents, and we have a lot of that in our culture. Charles Spurgeon spent 6 years, early years of his life, living with his grandparents, and for various reasons. And if you see the impact of his grandfather on his life, Jonathan Edwards had the privilege of ministering under Solomon Stoddard as his assistant for many years. They disagreed fundamentally on some things, like who you serve communion with and those kind of things. But if you know anything of Jonathan Edwards' passion for the glory of God, I'm going to read you, before his time, 1713, what his grandfather wrote about the glory of God. I'm going to read it to you because it's my conviction about worshiping in front of your kids, that the most important thing that your children and grandchildren see is that you are captivated by the glory of God, and that transforms lives. And so this is what Stoddard wrote in a treatise on conversion in 1719. He said, "When men know the excellencies of God, they must choose him. The glory of God is such that it captivates the heart. Where it is seen, it has magnetic power. It irresistibly conquers the will. There is a necessity of loving God when he's seen." Do you know what he's saying there? The reason why people don't worship God is they don't know him. If you knew him, you would worship him. You'd fall down. If you knew his glory, if you knew his grace. And so that's what we're called to do. Show forth the glory of God. Delight in the glory of God. Friends, when you leave here, the most important thing is you don't stop worshiping. Worship as you go, and then pray that the Spirit of God would make worshipers. God is looking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship doesn't end here. It's just been fueled. Go worship the Lord. Let's pray together. In our families, Father, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, be glorified. Give grace now and encouragement and joy and love and hope to each one of us so that all those things might go to the ends of the earth and that all peoples might praise. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord as you go.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.